I was sitting in the car thinking about how close we are to the feast, and all of a sudden I got to thinking about something else. I get on the tape program, and I never mention certain things, but one of my part-time jobs among many is they call me Overseas Ministries Coordinator in the church, but it turns out to be mostly African Ministries Coordinator. So, but I would like to acknowledge some things. Since this tape might go to the web, might make it to the web, there might be people watching this tape from the Philippines, where I kept my first long Sabbath many, many years ago, and I had the opportunity to attend the feast there two times over the years. So for those in the Philippines that might be listening, mabuhay. And then I've had the opportunity to keep the feast over in Kenya, where we have a fellowship group that is apparently doing very well under the leadership of Mr. Zeblin Aniamba. And they've been with us for several years now, so I'll say greetings to you guys there in Sunamagori. Also, Jean-Claude Rubamba there in Rwanda. Not met him personally, never been to Rwanda, but they have been with us several years as a CGI group also. And I won't try to say the French for that, but I guess it's bonjour or something like that. But bonjour to the brethren. And then there's a group in Ghana which have recently become associated with us. And I've never visited with them. Well, I've never visited with any of these people that I'm talking about, but I've been to their country to the feast. So I'd just like to say that. And then to all of us Southerners and all of us U.S. people, there's no way you can categorize us. Some of us say, how y'all doing? Some say, howdy. So it's just to everybody that might listen on the tape program, I say hello. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, well, they asked me what I was going to do, and I said, well, I'm going to go speak on the tape program. And I think the question was, what's that? And I went to the website and looked, and you know, this apparently about 3,000 people got CDs or DVDs last week. So, you know, that's 3,000 times 52. That's about what, 50 times 3,000? 150,000 a year? Quite a few CDs that go out. And you figure if the average of three people listen to those things, that's what? The math's getting heavy up here, so I better quit. I believe it's 450,000, something like that. Anyway, it's strange that I'm going to give a presentation this morning, but I've given a couple of times. And last night on the plane, I took out my laptop and I reworked it so that it would flow a little better. And I didn't have my mouse, so I'm trying to use that little pad. And I got up this morning and pulled my sermon up to look at it. Thankfully, before I left home, I printed me a working copy. And for some reason, I just printed another copy. Well, this thing I worked on last night came up in machine language. It came up in a programming language. And I don't know how it happened. But anyway, thankfully, I've still got my notes from last time, and I probably won't follow them anyway. If I had made them all new, I probably still would not follow them, so what's the use of fretting about it? Anyway, did any of you guys see this film? The title of it is Life is Beautiful. Anybody see that film? You saw it, so you know where I'm... Yes. It's a movie, and I was talking to one of my daughters a few months ago, and it came to mind, but this man was obviously of Jewish descent. He had married a lady that was of Roman descent, and German. Anyway, during the Second World War, when they were rounding up the Jewish people, taking them to the concentration camps, they came along and got this man. And this man was such of a character that when they put him on the train, he said, oh, thank you, you're so nice. And they grabbed his little boy and put him on the train with him. And his wife said, well, look, if they got to go, I'm going too. So that was her choice. But anyway, while he was at the camp, what the man told his little boy, he said, look, now while you're here, we're going to play a game. The game is hide and seek. Now, they're going to try to catch you, but what you should do is you should try to hide. And if you are successful in hiding, and if they can't catch you, you'll get a reward. And his reward at the end of this thing will be a tank. Now, you know, to a little boy, I guess a tank is a big thing. I can't identify with that, but to him, the tank was the big thing. So all through this situation, he would hide, and they couldn't catch him, you know. And he managed to make it through that, and surely at the end, the liberators came with a great big tank and put him on it and gave him a ride. And I didn't think much about it when I saw that movie, but I was always impressed that that little boy was able to do what he did just because he didn't know what the real deal was. He thought it was a game. Well, I say that to say this. If you will, we're in a game. You might look at it like that, might not look at it like that. And it's, what we're doing is not a game that you play ball with or you fight wars. But in a way, we are in a game, and the prize is pretty big for the game that we're in. You know, we're in a game for life, eternal life. And it has to do with managing what I call personal views. And when you think about it, everybody out here is out to manage and sell you on different personal views. When you think about it, advertising, if you're sitting there like I was one night, for some reason, I wanted a Bojangles chicken biscuit so bad I couldn't stand it. I don't know why. But I got up and went in my car and got me a Bojangles chicken biscuit. And probably what happened was that this ad somewhere back I had seen made me dissatisfied and gave me the personal view. Buddy, you got to have some chicken from Bojangles. Not Hardee's, not Kentucky, Bojangles. So today what I'd like to talk about is some of the personal views we have that affect us. And you know, it's something that we may feel we can't do anything about it, but the whole point of this presentation is just like that movie. And it's all in how you look at it. You can read books, and I read several books that point out these principles, and when you get right down to it, they fit Scripture. You know, it's not that you read the book and try to make it fit, but when you read it and look at it, there are some principles there that are spiritual. Well, what is our goal? Our goal in James chapter 1 and verse 12, a lot of these scriptures, I may not turn to them because you know them very well. And I could take time and turn. I will read some of them. But in James 1, it talks about the crown of life. You know, that's what we seek for. That's what we look for. And we know that the crown of life comes when Jesus Christ returns, and if we're asleep, we're resurrected and given immortality, life that goes on forever. That's what we seek. That's our goal. And the prize is, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, though. We will read that. The prize is mentioned there. Let's see, Philippians chapter 3. Along about verse 21. Now, if you go back, verse 20, I'm sorry. But our citizenship is in heaven, and I'll talk about that a little bit later too. And we also await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body by the means of the power which he is able to subject all things to himself. And I guess I probably need to switch over to the New King James here so that we can not have to worry about the way it's rendered. But what it's talking about here is that we will receive a glorious body. Sometimes as I'm sitting out in the morning and so I'm reading the psalm and looking out on my porch and looking up at the sky, and I realize, you know, one day I'll have a different perspective. I won't necessarily have to look up at those clouds. I might look down at them, you know. So it's amazing. The glorious future that we have awaiting for us. You know, and all we got to do is think about it. Maybe we don't think about it enough. But as I was talking to Mr. Dave Sr. a little bit earlier this morning, age tends to take care of that. When I was 25, when I first came to church at 27, people talked about the kingdom and wanting to be there, and I lied. I'm sorry. Yeah, me too. I don't think so. I wanted to run that business that I had a desire to do. I wanted to fly those airplanes, you know. One of the first questions I asked the minister when he came to visit me, he said, will there be any air? No, there were no airplanes in the millennium. I don't know if he came out quite that strong, but I had prepped him, I guess. But the body that we're going to have is glorious. It's something we can't imagine. We can read about it, but we can't think about what it would be like to be spirit, to be God, like Christ is now. But that's our prize, not just a tank, but life that lasts forever. Now, what are the principles? You know, the principles are, like I've already mentioned one, how we look at life and events is very important. You know, you can look at something to be bad for you, and it's going to be bad for you. If you turn around and flip it and make it good, it's going to be good. You'll react in a certain way, and it's just the way it goes. We can see, as my doctor told me back in, it's been about 15 years ago now, that I had treatment for prostate cancer. And I was just lamenting that and loathing the fact that I tried to do it right. And yeah, I wound up anyway with this stuff. And my doctor told me, she said, Roger, you've got to start seeing the glass half full instead of half empty. You know, and there's a lot to that. If we look at life, seeing the glass half full, we're going to react that way. Some of these books that I've read, there are about three books here. One is What to Say When You Talk to Yourself. Very interesting book. Happiness is a Choice. Psycho-Cybernetics. Now, these two books I've had for 20 years. I went back with life getting complicated here over the last 2 years and reviewed these books. And deep at the bottom of them, I think, are spiritual principles, because they square with the fact that as Christians, we should be looking ahead to the new life. And again, as Mr. Dave Singh and I were talking, when you're 25, you can't do that. But I got him by a few years. But as you get older, you begin to see that this thing of living forever, without pain, without trouble, without trauma, is something to think about. And as you get old and you see more and more people that are younger than you are, that are walking on canes, that are sitting in the line for this or that, or either you read about them in the obituary, all of a sudden life changes. And you begin to realize, well, look, buddy, if this is all there is to it, this physical life, we're of all people most miserable. So we start looking at something differently. And the theories behind a lot of these books and these teachings or these writings is that somehow or another, the body reacts to the way you think. And this is not a psychological thing. My old buddy in Cagua over there, I've been with, known him a long time. We get together sometime, and he accuses me of coming up with a lot of psychology, but I think the way the body is designed, you know, it's wonderfully made. And this thing of being made in the image of God, I don't want to get off track here, it's more than this box that we put God in or try to put him in that make him look like he's got two arms and two hands and two feet. Being in the image of God, thinking, we can think, we have thoughts and we can think. And this thing that what we think affects our bodies and how we function, there's something to it. And if we look over in, I'm not going to turn to 2 Corinthians, but you know, in 2 Corinthians, there's a passage in there that talks about the battle that we fight is not physical, you know, of physical things, but it's a spiritual battle of tearing down thoughts that object to Jesus Christ, et cetera, et cetera. So the point is that we're in a spiritual battle. There are people out there that want to change our views. And if all you got to do is look at Facebook and see some of the things our folk fall for, and write up about on Facebook. All of these things are peddling personal views, I'm sorry. Wanting us to think a certain way. And surely the politicians don't do that. You know, the politicians don't do that. You know, let's face it. You know the Democrats have God's personal view. You know that, right? Can I get an amen? You know the Republicans have God's personal point of view. Everybody wants to say you a view that will make you walk up to that booth and go, vote Republican, vote Democrat, vote independent, whatever. They point these things at you. Change your view so that you go jump off the ship or jump off the cliff and vote a certain way. Now, I don't want to get off track here. But anyway, what we got to do is we got to cling to the right views, views that are safe. You know, Adam and Eve listened to a view peddler, especially Adam, Eve. The view peddler came along and said, look, now you have a personal view that says you're not supposed to eat of that tree over there. It's not good for you to do that. But somebody else came along with another personal view and said, but somebody's fooling you. They're keeping something from you. Hey, you got to experience that, and then you'll know what it's all about. Well, naturally, she couldn't do it without Adam. And a lot of people are hard on Adam. I feel empathy for Adam because, you know what? I'll tell you what, having been in marriage for a long time, though today I'm cooking for myself and somehow I'm living, but if Mama Eve decides you're going to eat an apple, buddy, you might as well start eating. I'm sorry. Sooner or later, you're going to eat that apple. But anyway, Adam's personal view changed for a while, and he did that. So the bottom line is that it's a spiritual battle. Now, what are some of the views that we should look at? One view that we should look at is a view that we all know very well. I don't even have to turn to Romans 8, where it says, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? You know that scripture very well. Okay, now the view we have there, or should have, is that no matter what happens to us, it's working out for our good eternally. It may be bad today, it may hurt today, it may smart, but eternally, this is going to work out for our good. That's the way we got to look at it. All things work together for good. Now, it's hard to do that, you know, when you're taking 40 lashes. At my age, I'm working on a job, I've been on it about 2 years, and it's a very difficult job. I'm out of my field. It's in the laboratory thing, and it's got chemistry involved, and I couldn't care less about pH, I'm sorry, but that's what I have to deal with, so I struggle. But still, I have to walk in there and say, there's something in here that God wants me to learn today. If it didn't pay me so well, I could walk out. But sometimes you get trapped. But you got to look at it and see that God is working something out. Now, one thing I will turn to, because I think that it's very important. Philippians chapter 3, well, we've already been there. We're still sitting right there. Let's back up to verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, talking about people that walk in a certain way, as you have us for an example. For as many of whom I've told you, or walk of whom I tell you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But listen to this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we are citizens of a different country. You know, we have allegiance to America. We have allegiance to the flag and all of these things. We're patriotic. We support the government. We support the country. But deep in our souls, we're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. And the best way I can relate it to you is that I've been to the Philippines, like I said, three times in my life. The first time I was there, I was in the military. I was safe as in the Army or the Air Force. I never worried about what people would do to me locally. But when I traveled back there as a civilian, then I realized that, hey, I'm at their mercy. You know, I don't have a right here. I don't have a vote. I don't have a say-so. And as I was getting ready to leave, a good example is, and I may have told you this story before, but in the security line or the customs, or when you're leaving, it's not customs, it's the other thing. But anyway, this guy was very close to me and my family. We were standing there checking out. I had a wife at that time and two daughters with me. And this guy was talking. He was halfway talking in Tagalog, but he was kind of hitting English too. And he was looking at us and pointing and said, in the States, and they call him the N-word. Well, you know what I did? I walked over and I said, look here, buddy. Let me tell you something. You don't use that word to me. That's a bad word. You don't use that word. You hear what I'm talking about? How many of you believe I did that? Thanks. You see, all I had to do was cause a ruckus and I couldn't have gotten on that plane. I wanted out of there. So I don't think I looked at him and smiled, but I didn't hear him. There's a lesson in that. I look on Facebook. Some of us get all bent out of shape about what the Republicans are saying or what the Democrats are saying. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do whatever you do. I'm thinking, if we are concerned about God's way, if we are citizens of the kingdom, our viewpoint is going to be, well, look, I can see some good in this side and some good in that side. I can see some bad in that side and some bad there. We got human beings. Let's face it, even if the church people were all the politicians, do you think it would be perfect? I don't think so. So our minds need to be somewhere else. And I'm not going to make this time limit. I see that right now, so I better shut up and get going. But we need to look at the fact that we are citizens of a different world. That viewpoint, that personal viewpoint is something we need. That view that, hey, I do what I can. I'm a law-abiding citizen. But my loyalty, my citizenship is to the kingdom of God. I'm waiting for that time when Jesus Christ will return and all of this stuff will be basically when mankind wipes himself pretty much out, when God replaces these corrupt systems all over the world with his government where people have been trained and qualified and chosen to assist Jesus Christ in reigning and ruling and bringing peace and joy and whatever humanity earnestly desires and longs for to this earth. That's what we're all about. That's our viewpoint. That's our personal view. Also, you know Matthew 6:34 very well. Since that is our personal view, we're seeking that. The kingdom is everything. It's everything to us. Now, I know if you're sitting there needing something and there's an apple tree out there and you're hungry just to make something frivolous and foolish, you're not going to say, well, look, I'm going to wait for the kingdom and let an angel or let Christ drop that apple in my... No, you're going to get up and go to the tree and get the apple. You know, you do what you can. But some things are out of our hand and we have to look to that time when the kingdom will be here. Now, the kingdom was something that the patriarchs, like in Hebrews 11, they looked for the kingdom. They longed for it. They made decisions based on that. And again, I think as you get older, you tend to do that. You tend to look at what is going to keep me out of the kingdom? What is going to make me more fit to be in the kingdom? And they did some pretty rough things, some things that they had to endure because they had the personal view that they were seeking for the kingdom. Like I said about them, they looked for a country whose maker was God. They were looking for something better. They realized that this world is never going to be what it ought to be like without God and without Jesus Christ in it. So they had a different personal vision, personal view. Another thing that fits in with that, and we will turn to Luke chapter 6 and long about verse 36, because I think this, all of these things are important, but some hit our daily lives more than others. Luke chapter 6, and let's read, look at verse 36. What it is if you look back at the other part of this, this is the place where it's talking about love your enemies in verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You see, it's talking about these characteristics that we should be having or that we should be displaying if we're servants of God. And it's also talking about our personal view. Is my personal view one of that I'm going to cuss everybody out, as we say in the South, that does me wrong? Am I going to get even at all costs? What does the book say? And I look at my job. You know, the Lord's given me many opportunities to pray for those that don't seem to be treating me like I feel like I ought to be treated now. I must say, I got a friend that's got a little great-grandchild that she's dealing with. I've nicknamed him Bobby because he's just like I am. She's giving him all that good attention. And I told her, I said, you know what? Now, he's going to be a fine guy, but he's going to be aggravating. One thing that's aggravating about Roger King is that he thinks everybody ought to treat him like Grandma Sally treated him. And they just don't do it. Now, how I got way over there, I don't know, but... Anyway, bless those that curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. We have many opportunities as we live our lives to follow this example, to do this, to pray for people who treat us wrong. Many opportunities. Now, these are personal views that seem kind of strange, but there's a clincher here. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him that strikes you on one cheek, offer the other. From him that takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also either. Now, we know that this was talking, given in the context of where the Romans would come along and conscript people to do certain things. So if they go a mile, go another mile. But there's also something that's heavier, I think, in this. It said, give to everyone who asks you, and from him that takes away your goods, do not ask him back. Just as you want men to do to you, do to them likewise. So it's a thing of how we deal with people. And I submit to you that these things that Christ is talking about here, this is where the rubber hits the road. It really is. Said, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Sometimes in the church it looks like we don't have, generally I say that the CGI has a good reputation. People say, well, they're supposed to love one another. But when you get right down and get to dealing, we can all stand some improvement. Do we love even our brothers? Let alone do we love the guy out the street, you know what I mean? With real love like God has. But that's a test for each one of us. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. Sinners cut deals. You know, we all cut deals. I've tried to cut deals with God. You know, if you do this for me, Father, I'll do such and such. You know what it is. But it is saying, look, we need to do things not expecting anything in return. And if I jump over into marriage, that's a big lesson that us men just have a lot of trouble learning. We still give to get. When we give, we say, oh, I'm going to treat you like Christ treats the church. I'm going to give. But deep in your mind, oh, now she's going to respond like the church is supposed to respond. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. We got to do it. Let them decide whether they're going to respond or not. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Now the King James says children of the Most High. I read all of the other stuff to get to this point, that we are in the process of becoming, preparing to become sons of God. We are being prepared to be like Jesus Christ, where he was willing to die for you and for me. And for me, even if Roger King had been the only sinner on the face of the earth, that's the way I have to see that. He was willing to die for me. He exercises and deals with me in a merciful manner. If he did not, I could not survive and I would not be in his family and in his kingdom. He deals with me with patience. He deals with me with love. The Psalms are full of how God deals with us with outgoing concern, his compassionate love. A lot of places mercy is translated as compassionate love. As children of God, those who are preparing to be sons of God, are we learning to have the personal view of dealing with each other and others with an eye of mercy? And as Barbara and I were talking about before services, sometimes we make judgments about things and we don't know all the facts. Sometimes you don't know what a person has, his intents are, because you can't read their mind. And sometimes, even if people tell you, they don't know sometimes. But what we got to be learning to do like Jesus Christ, not that you excuse sin, I'm not saying that, but still we got to learn to deal with an eye of mercy, an eye of compassion, to deal with love. Am I treating this person like I want God and Jesus Christ to treat me? And we're in a clincher there, you know, really, when you say it. We go to God and we pray and say, Father, forgive me for my sins as I forgive others who sin against me. Now, this is a deal you're cutting with God. We're asking God, don't forgive me if I don't forgive my brother. So if I'm mad with Steve and won't forgive him, and I go to God, I'm almost wasting my time. Got to get it right with Steve. And a lot of times getting it right with Steve is not just going up to him. Sometimes it ain't Steve. Steve didn't say nothing. It's all here. But good case in point is that at one time in North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina, back in Worldwide, I may have told you this story, but I got a license. I turned 76 here a few weeks ago, and one thing we can do as old people is tell you the same old story over and over again. And hopefully you won't do me like I do. So, hey, look, buddy, you told me that 10 times. But anyway, at 76, I can tell you the same story. Now, you're blessed because I forgot what I was going to tell you. I forget. Oh, you shouldn't have laughed. You helped me remember it. There were three deacons in the Raleigh, North Carolina church back in the 80s. One deacon was Roger Shigehara, who was Oriental, of Oriental descent. Another one was Roger O'Quinn, who was obviously of Irish, some, you know, European. And then there was Roger King. Well, you can look at him and tell he, you may not know exactly, but you got a pretty good, you know, the flavor of a little bit about where he came from. But anyway, Roger O'Quinn, I knew him early on. He moved away and came back. For some reason, Roger O'Quinn got on my nerves. It seemed like he just aggravated me. And I couldn't figure it out. It seemed like he was aggravating me for frivial stuff. And I'll never forget this. One night I got on my knees and I said, Father, I don't know what it is about this situation. I said, Roger's not doing anything to me, but I stay aggravated at him. I said, I don't know what it is, but maybe I'm just jealous of his abilities. And I tell you the truth, from that instant, that all changed. My personal view changed. You see, God helped me do it. Until this day, Roger is one of my best friends. I haven't seen him in a long time because he went a different way with the church thing, but it just shows that these things can happen. And they can happen instantaneously. So we need to dwell on the fact that we are children of the Most High, that we're learning to be children of the Most High. I'm not going to dwell on Philippians 3, where the principle there is not looking back, but I don't hear much of it now. But you know, one of the personal views that I've seen over the years in the CGI was that we have personal views sometimes about the past. Some of us can't get over, and maybe I shouldn't say that in this room because I don't hear that here, but there have been some who over the years could not get over how they felt they were treated back in the other organization. They were always, that always came up. The minister did this to me. The minister did that to me. Well, somehow or another, we got to get so that we're not always looking back, even in relationships or whatever. We got to be able to deal with the past, which a lot of times involves forgiveness. It involves, and again, I talk about forgiveness, but the older I get and the longer I live, I see that forgiveness is something that's easily talked about. But it's something that in some cases, very, very difficult. It depends on, again, what a person has been through. And I don't think I've been through things that were nothing that I couldn't look back and say, I'll forgive that person. But there's some people, and you get into cases where parents do things to their children or step-parents or whatever, that is a big load, and I don't judge that. God is the judge of that person. But still, those of us that carry trivial things around, like I needed some money, and the minister wouldn't give me no money. You know, either he helped me and told me I could go buy a new car, and I went out there and God just worked it out. I didn't have no job at salesman, gave me a car, and I went down the road and I couldn't pay for it. You know, I got mad with the minister. Oh, they didn't say get mad. I went to the minister, he wouldn't give me a nickel to help me pay for that car. Well, you had no business getting it. So you need to forgive that minister. You got a grudge against him, but we've got to be willing to let the past go and to put it where it ought to be. We've got to do that. Like Paul said, he forgets those things that are behind, and he presses forward. All this stuff from the past can do is hold us in the past. It keeps us hurting all the time. If you look back and say, well, look, so-and-so stepped on my foot and hurt my toe, and he meant to do it. Well, we got to hurt again, right? You got to feel that pain again. So what about saying, well, look, the guy was, he was staggering. I believe he was sick. I don't think he meant to do it, but if he didn't mean to do it, I'm going to ask God to forgive him, because in the millennium, I'm going to have to ask God to be forgiving to people that I know they're guilty. Oh, none of us were guilty, right? Christ forgave us. Not one of us was guilty, right? So we got to be able to get rid of the past and keep on going. Another thing we've got to do is in Revelation 12, and these scriptures I'm thinking about, you know them very well. It talks about those people who were called and faithful and chosen. And it said they loved not their lives unto death. Showing that these people didn't really mind dying for what they believed. They were willing, if they had to, face the sword or whatever, rather than changing their beliefs. They were willing to do that. And I would like to submit to you today, you know, it's easy. Like when they counseled me for baptism, 26-year-old boy, 27-year-old guy, they said, would you be willing to give your life for the cause? And I saw myself standing up, and I probably said this many times, before this firing squad, they said, deny Christ or we'll shoot you. And I'm saying, I will not deny Christ. Just will not do that. In so many words, shoot me. But I did not realize that giving up your way, giving up your will, showing love, is probably much harder than standing before a firing squad. Let's face it. That gun is going to shoot. You'll be gone, but you give up your will, you got to live with it every day. Somehow you got to get over that giving up your will. And I've been through situations where I've lost a lot. I've lost things. I've had to give things up. Had to give away things. And you feel like, you know what it's like? You think if a fish could get scaled, you know what scaling a fish is, right? It's been so long since I've seen that back in the country, but you get the fish and you got to scrape the scales off. But I think about it, if a fish could be, had nerves that he could feel being scaled, that's how I think you'd feel with some of these things you lose in life. You know, you give up a lot of things, and a lot of times it's trying to do things the way God would have you to do them. Treating your neighbor as you want to be treated. Human nature says, look, I like, do you guys know what chicken pastry is? Chicken and dumplings? You know what that is? In the South, we call it chicken pastry. I never liked it because it looked like some bones had a wreck in the pot. I've only eaten it one time that I could, maybe as a little boy I tried it, but one time as an adult, somebody had some and they had it. It's so fancy, I didn't know what it was. But now here's the thing, okay? You say you love me. I say I love you. You say, I'm going to love him as I love myself. I like chicken and dumplings. Just love it. So I know he doesn't like it, but I want him to have my love. So I fix him a big plate of chicken and dumplings. But you see, that's what we got to get out of, right? That's where empathy comes in. That's where understanding. So we've got to sacrifice our way and learn to do what it takes to be in the kingdom and the family of God and become, basically to become more godlike as we live our lives. Another thing that is very difficult, a viewpoint to have, is when we're in trials. James talks about being joyful in trials because they all work something. They all cause something where God is building something in us that one day in the kingdom we will rejoice in the fact that we went through that hard trial. Now, we probably won't. After it's over, you can kind of look back and say, man, I learned a lot, but the only problem with it is Bob and I were talking, you get through one and there's another one waiting. You know, you have a period of joy, jump up and down, but there's something else waiting. But life's experiences are all to build something in us. And if we look to the fact that something is being worked out, we'd be much better off than we do if we're, woe is me, I got this trial and I got to go through it. And these things that I'm talking about, one reason I'm talking about it today is we can change out the way we feel instantaneously. It doesn't have to take years, months. We can change the way we feel just like that. Another thing, speaking of trials, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the fact that God, with the trials, will make a way for us to escape. So he's going to deliver us from all of the trials. There's a promise made. Now, he doesn't say when he's going to do it. And also, he gives the strength to bear it while we're going through it. You know, we don't have, you know, it doesn't say that you're going to be out of it right away. And some people might feel, if I pray and ask God to deliver me, he's supposed to do it right now. No. Trials build patience, as James talks about. So we have to learn how to endure. And I reference Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about we should, Hebrews 5. Remember that Christ learned by the things he suffered. And I submit to you, and you know this, that any day you get up in the morning and you're praying and you get wax eloquent and you say, Father, help me today to live and to be like Christ. You're not careful. You're going to have something come at you before 10 o'clock and I'll have you cussing. It's just the way it works. You know, when you look at it, we think, and I still sometimes have to catch myself, I still can't get over the idea that if I'm trying to please God so hard, trying to dedicate my life to him, I can't understand why it is that people misread me. Why can't people say, oh, there's Roger King, that servant of God. I just know he's trying to serve God. No. We want that to be the case, but what do? You get 40 lashes. What about Christ? Look at him. How many times it? Now, some people that were called maybe came up and expressed that, but most of the time, People accused him. You're a Galilean dreamer. Yeah. Who is your daddy? You know. But we say we want to be like Christ. That's a big order and a big job. But that's part of suffering. But we realize that God will deliver us. And at some point, some things, and this is for the old folk. Now, you guys that are younger, just close your ears. But it might be with the next life. You know, like I said, as you get older, going to sleep and looking forward to the kingdom, that's not a bad idea, really. Not a bad idea when you really get down to it and think about it. Just like that. In a different world, different environments, you're made up different. Never have to die anymore. Never have to suffer anymore. Fantastic. Fantastic. Another thing we need to have, and this is very important too, Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, as he's writing here, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So it's talking here about being thankful. And as one of those books I read, the book Happiness is a Choice, has a section of the old being thankful. And that author, and he's right, he said it's impossible to be thankful, to be thankful and unhappy at the same time. Happiness and thankfulness go hand in hand. And if you ever, you know, I'm sure you do it, but sometimes when you can get that feeling of just, instead of moaning and groaning, but thank God for everything you can think about. And I've even heard theories and read theories about your body, how the body responds. A man that was fell off of a house, really got electrocuted. He got knocked off of a house. And when he hit the ground, apparently the shock woke him up. And they were going to have to amputate his leg. It was in such bad shape, but he wouldn't let him do it. He was so thankful that he was still alive, that he wouldn't let him amputate. And the author said that eventually that man's leg got all right. And I'll tell you something. I read that, and I got hit by a car when I was about 7 years old, and it never bothered me. I was so high in the air, and I remember looking over that car back down the road, and then I landed on the highway, but it never bothered me. But about 5 years ago, my left side started pulling from here to my feet, or my foot. And, you know, sometimes it bothers me now, but some days I think about it, some nights I say, you know, left knee, you're doing pretty good. You carry me 77 years. I'm thankful for that. Thank you, knee. You know, shoulder, you're hurting right now, but maybe you deserve it. I'm thankful for you. I thank you for all the effort you've done. I'm going to treat you better. Left foot, I've been favoring this right foot and giving it all the attention and letting it do all the big, powerful things. Left foot, I thank you that you're there. I'm going to let you do some work. I'm not kidding you. This left side feels better sometimes. So thanksgiving is a very powerful thing. You know, if we are thankful for our opportunities. You know, another thing, if you're thankful that you got brothers and sisters around that you can talk to, that's going to come out. Another presentation I gave, what are you putting out there? It shows, I'm beginning to think that it's like when you pray for somebody, it's interesting how when they walk up to you, it seems like there's something there that wasn't there before. It seems like they know that you were doing that. So that's something that we can we can do. Now, how do we do this thing? How do we do these things? You know, these books I read, they're talking about human beings doing it. A lot of this stuff can be done with the spirit in man. You know, it can be done because we are tenacious and we can control our things. We have some extra help. We have the Spirit of God. We have God and Christ in us. We have that power that we can will it be so. We can will that we're not going to be conniving and stealing and whatever it is that may come across our minds. We can will that we're not going to do that. Because in Philippians 3, it talks about, it says that God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we can instantaneously change our lives. How? Just by changing the way we look at things. And I tell you, it's still all in the way we look at it. In conclusion, I'd like to say a couple of other things here. I'd like to tell you a story about, there's a man, I looked him up on the internet, his name is Viktor Frankl. He was in the, a prisoner, went to Auschwitz in the Second World War. And I was looking for this quote, but I couldn't find it, but I found his book, a very good book about what he went through in that prison, in that camp. But he said that they made him scrub the floor with a toothbrush. That's what is said of him. I can't find where he said it, but this was said of him. And he said that what he did was he decided, instead of the floor being scrubbed once with a toothbrush, he said, it needs to be scrubbed twice. He said when he did it the second time, he felt better because it was his decision. Nobody made him do it. And there's a lot to that. You know, when you decide, well, look, I'm going to take this in my hands, and I'm going to, if they make, basically like Christ, if they make you go 1 mile, go two. That principle. Another thing, so a personal thing is that, and I'll give you another personal example, but let me give you a negative example. Some of you have been around a long time, may have heard Stanley Rader tell a story a long time ago about a man that was out in the desert, and his car broke down, and he had a flat tire. Okay, he didn't have a jack to jack his car up to change the tire. So he started walking. And he's thinking as he's going, oh, said I probably won't see anybody that can help me. Way down the road after a while, he walked, and he saw a light at a house. Oh, there is some hope. I can have some help. And as he got down, he talked to himself. He said, you know, said they probably don't even have a car. Said they don't even have a jack. And by the time he got up to the house, he was saying, if they got a jack, they're probably not even going to let me use it. And when he got there, he knocked on the door, and the man opened the door, and he hit the man, bam! That's because he wouldn't let me use the jack. He turned around and walked off. So you see how he talked himself into trouble by his personal point of view. And I say all of this to say that, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm very good at not practicing this. And that's the reason I guess I've read all these books. Because I can go out and I can look behind me and I can see a great big tiger that stands about 6 feet tall on its four. One of the most vicious characters you've ever seen in your life. He's pawing and he's ready to tear somebody apart. And I'm running from him just as hard as I can run. But there's only one problem with this thing. I created him. I made him. I created the paper tiger, and now I'm running from him. That's what these personal views will do for you. So, in conclusion, Paul gives us a good example of what our personal views ought to be, and it puts it right in a very, very succinct statement. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever the Republicans say, concentrate on it. Whatever the Democrats say, concentrate on it. You see my point I'm making here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble. See, I got you in a bind. If you're gonna live today, you can't say Roger King gave a sorry sermon. You got to say, it was a decent sermon, okay? Just think, if we thought that about everybody, if we just said, whatsoever things are noble. You know, and it's like, see, you guys, I can do that because I don't know a single one of you that has done anything wrong to me. So when I look at you guys, when I think about Madonna and Bath as it used to be, I have good feelings. I love coming here. I haven't had anybody sit in and say, what in the world is he talking about? Little CGI groups, you do run into that, you know. Whatsoever things are noble. But then what I have to do, no matter where I go, even my regular place, you got to think about the fact that these are people in there who, it says in the song we sang, they have approached God last night or this morning. He has forgiven their sins, and a lot of times he hadn't even imputed them to them in the first place because of their faith. Because he knew that when they saw what was wrong, they would change it. So we're coming before a bunch of people who are righteous in the sight of God. So we ought to declare them noble. Whatsoever things are noble. So you noble folk, I'm honored and I'm humbled to have to stand before you. And I wish I could bring you something more better, as they say, than it did, but you got to be merciful. So I got you there. You know, life wouldn't be fun if you couldn't see a little craziness in it, you know? Whatsoever things are just. What am I writing on my Facebook page? Am I writing just things, or just, am I just repeating a bunch of garbage sometimes that somebody else wrote up there? Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Can you think of what it would be like if nobody received a report that was not good? Somebody would say, hey, let me tell you the truth about old sword. Look, I'm sorry, but I don't want to hear it. You know, one or two times in my life, I've been able to say, well, look, that person's a good friend of mine, and I'd just rather not hear that. Now, one or two times, but human nature says you, a lot of times you're going to listen to it. But whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, anything that's virtuous, anything good, if there be anything praiseworthy, worthy of praise, praising God for it, you know, praising God as was done in the prayers here today, the praising and worshiping God. That's one of the things we're here for. Whatsoever thing is worthy of praise, we need to meditate or think on these things. So today, brethren, as I think about it, the prize is eternal life. The prize will be won. You know, eternal life is a gift. Our reward is what is conditional. That depends on what we do and how we do it. So when I think about these things, and when we think about the precepts we talked about and the concepts, we can see that life can be, if not beautiful, more beautiful if we do these things that are mentioned here in the scripture, and just change our personal point of views to be more like God's personal views in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you again today. Hopefully it won't be as long as it has been next time. Maybe I'll start getting around a little more, but it's always a pleasure. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your love. And I love you. You're a very, very fantastic group here. I'm going to sound like a Democrat. That's from the heart. I mean it. Thank you, and may God bless you.